Good evening, this is John Clifford from the front line. Psalm chapter 67, verse 3 to 4 says, "Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." I've just come back from a mission to South Sudan and to Sudan, where I visited the Nuba Mountains. The Nuba Mountains, which has been described as an island of Christianity in the Sea of Islam. And it's my privilege to be sharing with you this evening about some of my experiences in the Nuba Mountains. But before I tell you about my experiences in the Nuba Mountains, let me tell you a little bit about the country Sudan. Sudan is actually found in the scriptures, and it was a great honor for me to go to this land which has a rich heritage in the Bible and in missions history. Sudan in the scriptures is known as Cush. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, the evangelist Philip was led by God to encounter the treasurer of the Queen of Candace, who was from the modern-day Sudan. We read that Philip explained the scriptures to him, preached Jesus to him, and then baptized him. And this treasurer of Queen Candace would go back to his homeland with something far greater than silver or gold. He would go back to his homeland with the rich treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the only time that Sudan or Cush is mentioned in the Bible. There are numerous mentions of prophecies about the land of Cush. 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37, Jeremiah 38, Nahum chapter 3, just to name a few. Perhaps the most exciting promise that we have in the scriptures about Cush is in Psalm chapter 68, verse 31, which reads, "Cush will submit herself to God." From AD 37, after Philip encounters this Ethiopian treasurer, the church in Sudan grew rather rapidly. The whole Nubian kingdom in Sudan adopted Christianity as the official religion. However, within the next century, the Church of Sudan would face opposition from Islamic forces, which they steadily resisted. About 600 years after that, a more radical Islamic power took control in Egypt and began waves of assault on the Nubians of Sudan. Around the 1600s, Catholics started to send missionaries to Sudan, and by the 1800s, they had successfully started schools, farms, they had won many converts, and in the late 19th century, missions progressively started to succeed in the country of Sudan. Christianity expanded across the land. Churches, schools, mission stations, hospitals were started. Bibles were translated into the local languages. The light of the gospel shone very brightly in Sudan. Despite the persecution of the Islamic government, since 1957, which was expelling missionaries, seizing Christians in the south, persecuting them, pillaging all kinds of farmlands and villages. They were crucifying people, arresting people for their faith. They were forcefully Islamizing the country of Sudan. The people of Sudan, the black Christians, steadfastly resisted. In response to the Islamic government of Sudan, a resistant movement called the SPLA, the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, rose up in the south and resisted the Islamic Arabic forces. Since 1995, Frontline Fellowship has been ministering in war-torn Sudan. Mission teams have delivered hundreds of thousands of Bibles, hymn books, gospels, scripture booklets, farming tools, and seed for the people of Sudan. Frontline delivered the first complete Bibles in the Moro language, pioneered and trained the first chaplains of the SPLA, set up clinics and mission stations to help the Sudanese. The director of our mission, Dr. Peter Hammond, also introduced missions such as Samaritan's Purse to Sudan, who have done an incredible amount of relief aid ministry. Since 1996, Frontline Fellowship has been behind enemy lines in the Nuba Mountains. Our mission has advocated for the Christians of Sudan and created awareness, which helped lead to the secession of South Sudan from the rest of Sudan in 2011. Sadly, due in large part to American foreign policy, South Sudan declared itself a secular state and appointed leaders of questionable allegiances whose agendas led to factions within the military and all kinds of divisions in the country. I saw some of the disasters South Sudan is now facing during my most recent mission to South Sudan and the Nuba Mountains. I left Cape Town International Airport, flying into South Sudan, arriving at Juba International Airport. And arriving at Juba International Airport was arriving at absolute chaos. It was simply a big, old, dusty tent on the side of a dirt runway. There were crowds of people. Nobody knew exactly where to go, where to stand, what queues to stand in to get your baggage, to get your stamp done. It was absolute chaos. Thankfully, I managed to get into the right lines, get my passport stamped, get my luggage, and I even made it through the luggage inspection before you can enter into the country. To add to the confusion of the moment, one of our contacts was meant to meet me in Juba International Airport, and he didn't show up. And so I had my big bags with me, and I walked out of this large, tattered tent into a hot, dusty Juba. And everybody is trying to quote-unquote help you by grabbing your bag to try and help you carry it to your car, which is really just a way that they want to get money out of you or maybe even steal your bag. So I'm getting out of the airport, I'm wrestling, I'm getting past people. People are trying to grab my bag and I'm avoiding them. And I make my way out of the airport, not knowing where to go or who to talk to because my contact wasn't there to get me. So I made my way over to a container on the side of the road, which a local business was running from. I made friends of the man who was running the business, and I asked him if I could use his cell phone, and thankfully he let me use it, and I was phoning around until eventually I could get somebody to come and collect me from the international airport. As it happens, the man that allowed me to use his cell phone was a Catholic, and after spending about 20 minutes talking to him, I could effectively share the gospel with him and give him a Bible. So I praise God that this delay happened so that somebody could actually hear the gospel. As I drove through Juba, it became apparent to me that this is a country that is severely inflicted, although self-inflicted, with a lot of war and violence and destruction and poverty. We drove past the president's compound, and along this 500 meter wall, there was just bullet holes covering the whole wall. And it just reminded me of the place I was in. In fact, to hear gunshots going off in the middle of the night in Juba is quite normal. Because of the amount of crime, violence, and civil war, a lot of NGOs have flocked in to try and help bring peace into the country. On top of all of that, you have every disease imaginable to mankind flourishing in South Sudan. AIDS, TB, malaria, cholera, typhoid, you name the disease, you can pick it up in South Sudan. And so more and more NGOs are coming into South Sudan to try and what they believe is lift the people up, when actually they do a lot more damage than good. But that's a story for another time. My mission this time was to go into the Nuba Mountains and serve our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ over there. Our goal was to train and assist local churches with discipleship development, evangelism training. We were also there to research and document least reached and unreached people groups and develop strategies for mass Bible distribution in the Nuba Mountains. Our dear friend and colleague Ben Cohen has a vision to distribute tens of thousands of hardcover Bibles into the Nuba Mountains, and I had the privilege of going with him to try and work out a strategy to get these Bibles, these precious, valuable materials, into the hands of the right people. My colleague and I, Ben, drove into the Nuba Mountains from South Sudan. It was a long 8-hour, dusty and bumpy car ride in the back of a 4-wheel drive vehicle. It was very exhausting, and by the end of the car ride, we had dust everywhere imaginable, in our bags, in our eyes, in our mouths, in every fold of skin on our bodies. We were just covered in dust, and that was on a Saturday. The next day, we got the privilege of going to a local church, and as we were walking down the dusty roads of the Nuba Mountains, we approached this church, and we could hear sounds of bells ringing. And it was a peculiar sound. As we got closer, we realized this is the people worshiping. They were worshiping to the sounds of these little bells ringing. We got into the church and we saw these people tapping these metal objects to make a ringing sound that we heard, which we thought were bells. After the service, I inspected these instruments. The instruments were bullet shells from tanks. They were tapping against these bullet shells to make music. Isn't it amazing that these bullets that were designed for warfare were now being used in a church that has been bombed over 12 times in its history to create spiritual warfare? The people in the Nuba Mountains are persecuted for their race, for their land, and for their faith. Many people in the Nuba Mountains are Christians, and the government of Sudan seriously despises the Nubans. The churches there are considered persecuted churches. Now, a lot of people have this idea of persecuted churches as though the believers there are so wonderful and so serious and earnest about their faith. And many times that's true. However, recently in the Nuba Mountains, there has been a ceasefire between them as a resistance people and the government of Khartoum. Sadly, this ceasefire has caused a lot of the people who are filling churches to become lax in their faith. Many of the pastors and church leaders lamented to me that the people are no longer attending prayer meetings. They are not going evangelizing. They've sort of become very slack now that there is peace or relative peace in the Nuba Mountains. And we saw this firsthand. One of the churches we went to had about 250 people who would come on a Sunday. And when we did our evangelism conference, by the end of the third day, we only had a very small handful of people who were with us and willing to go out into the marketplace to share their faith. The people who are in the persecuted churches face the same temptations and sin that people in the West often face, or people who are not in a place where there is as much persecution. Intimidation, laziness, apathy, these are the biggest threats to the churches by far. However, we do praise God for those who were willing to come with us into the marketplace and do evangelism. We had a group of about maybe 20 who came with us into the marketplace to witness how we did evangelism and also implement the tools that we had given them during our evangelism training. When I went into the marketplace, I had an interpreter with me. And we went to a group of men, and some of them looked like they may have been Muslims. And so I wanted to go and talk to them about their faith. And I sat down next to these men. And as I started talking to them, I realized that my interpreter had gone missing. He was no longer anywhere to be found. I was here. I was the only person of my skin color anywhere. So I was drawing a lot of attention to myself, speaking to these Muslim people who speak Arabic and don't really speak much English. And I was kind of stuck there, and it was getting a bit awkward. I didn't know quite what to do. And at that moment, a man came out of like a little mechanic workshop on the side of the road, and he said, "Oh, I can speak English. I can interpret for you." And so this young man started to interpret for me as I shared the gospel with all the people who had now gathered around me to see what does this foreigner want to say to us. I must have got the opportunity to share the gospel with about 10 men, all just standing around me, trying to figure out what on earth I want. And my interpreter, my newly found friend, actually did quite a good job, I think. And at the end of my discussion with these men, I spoke to my interpreter just to thank him for what he had done. And he said that he was very touched by my message. I said, "Oh, you must be a Christian." And he said, "No, I'm actually a Muslim." I had this Muslim man interpreting for me the gospel to these other people. And I asked him if he believed in what I said. And he said, "Yes, I believe in what you said." And I encouraged him to call upon the Lord, to seek God's face and ask God to change his heart and draw this young man closer to him. Another one of our main objectives while we were in the Nuba Mountains was to go and visit the schools. These are places that are largely neglected. Some people are doing relief aid ministry. Some people are working with some of the churches and the leaders of those churches, but very few people are going to the schools. In fact, some of the areas we went, they said no missionaries ever come here. They are very neglected. And so we got to go to all the different schools that we were able to and share the gospel with hundreds and hundreds, in fact, thousands of school children, aging from 7 years old right up until in their 20s. They were still going to school, even in their 20s, oftentimes. And let me just paint a picture for you of what a school in the Nuba Mountains looks like. You'll have a little stick building covered in thatch that's very close to the mountains. The reason they're close to the mountains is to hide from the Antonovs that fly overhead to bomb the schools. In fact, some schools have been bombed 2, 3, 4 times in their history. At every single school, there are ditches in the ground, just these holes, where the students will come and run and hide in these holes when the Antonovs fly overhead, in case the Antonov bombs the school. That's what these children go to school with on a daily basis. So we went to these schools where they have homemade chalkboards and they don't have access to chalk. In fact, they were begging us, "Did you bring us chalk? Did you bring us chalk?" Because they don't have access to chalk. They don't have textbooks. They don't have workbooks. And so we were able to bring some of these valuable resources to them. Every school we visited, all the students came out to hear what the foreigners had to say. And it was very interesting in some of the places that the students were afraid of us as white people. They call us Khawajas. Many people had not seen Khawajas ever before. And we'd go to these schools and the children would gather around us. And as we would start to speak to them, they would start getting very nervous, especially when we got loud. Some of them would back away slowly because they were very nervous that we might hurt them or eat them or something like that. In fact, they get told that the Khawajas will eat them or do something bad to them if they misbehave. At one school, I was busy sharing the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I got close to some of the young boys. They must have been about 7 or 8 years old. And as I got close to them in my animated presentation, they got so scared that they ran away. They ran away from school. They just bolted. They were out of there. They did the whole run away as fast as you can while looking over your shoulder. They were tripping over each other, stumbling over stones. They ran and they kept running. They didn't come back. We lost them for the rest of the day. Those children were gone. And so communication is sometimes very difficult when everybody is afraid of you. However, we did get to share the gospel with many of them. And perhaps the fact that they were so afraid of us kind of worked to our advantage because we gripped their attention the entire time that we were there. We're so grateful for every opportunity that we had to share the gospel with people. Shared the gospel with many children, not only children, but also with people in marketplaces. We go to marketplaces and just start chatting to people, sharing the gospel with them, speaking to Muslims and Christians and people who are something in between, and just trying to stir up conversations to lead people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also did a lot of open air preaching. At one instance, our hosts took us to a place right on the edge of the Nuba Mountains. It was a Muslim village right near the Sudan Armed Forces controlled territory. In other words, we're in a Muslim village on the edge of a resistance movement people group, and just a couple of kilometers away were the bad guys, the people who would not want us there. In fact, if you go into the U.S. State Department website and you look at their traveling information, they'll say that Westerners should not go to the area that we were in because you will be subject to carjacking, bombing, terrorism, kidnapping, all kinds of things. So the bad guys who do those things, especially to Westerners, were not too far away. And so in this marketplace, both Ben and I got the opportunity to preach the gospel out in the open. I started my message by standing right in the middle and shouting out to everybody, "Hello, can you all hear me? Can you all hear me?" And I started to ask them questions. "Why do you think there is so much suffering in the world?" And one man shouted out to me, "Because of Omar al-Bashir." Now, Omar al-Bashir is the current military dictator over Sudan. So his armed forces are the bad guys, not too far away from us, who would kidnap us or do whatever they want to us if they knew we were there. So here I am in this Muslim village in an area with rebels that the government considers as rebels, speaking about the leader of the Sudan Armed Forces. And so I went with it. I said, yes, Omar al-Bashir is one of the big problems in the world. And at that moment, people started pulling out their cell phones and their cameras and taking footage of me. And it made me a little bit nervous, to be honest with you. But I just kept on preaching the gospel. And I used the opportunity to show people that Omar al-Bashir is one of the problems in the world. In fact, there are many people just like him. Indeed, all of us are just like him because all of us have wicked pasts. We all have corrupt hearts and we all have destructive lives. And we need Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin, to give us new lives, and to help us live in obedience toward him. And so what this person used to maybe be a point of controversy actually drawed a lot of people's attention, and I was able to share the gospel with them and show them the way of righteousness. At the end of this gospel conversation, about 15 to 20 people came forward and they wanted to call upon the Lord and surrender their lives to them. And some of them were known Muslims in that area, an area, by the way, where there are no churches. And the people we were with actually want to start a church in that area, and we praise the Lord for that. At another instance, I was in a marketplace. It was very busy, and I had an interpreter, and I thank the Lord that he had a very loud voice as well. And I just stood in the middle of the marketplace and I started to call the people's attention. I could preach the gospel to them. About 300 people must have heard the gospel at that time. Went to another area, a different marketplace, and I started shouting, "Hello, hello, can anybody help me? Can anybody help me? Is there anybody here who can help me?" And people started rushing towards me. "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I said, "I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. Can you help me? Can anybody here help me?" And it opened up a great opportunity for many more people to hear the gospel. And so we praise the Lord for all of those who heard the message of salvation. And I'd like to ask you that you would also spend a moment next time you pray, just praying for God to reap in the harvest, to send out workers to go and disciple and follow up with many of the people who heard the gospel and called upon the name of the Lord. And for those who have not yet done so, that the word of the Lord would continue to work on their hearts and work on their lives. A very important part of what we do is take people with us to these evangelism events and to the schools, because we want to model ministry for the people. We don't just want to go there and minister ourselves. We want to actually teach other people how to do it. And so not only do we take people and model that ministry, but we run seminars and training events. One of the seminars we ran was in a church that had recently, maybe not so recently, but about 2 years ago, was bombed by Antonov aircrafts. In fact, there was a huge hole in the roof, a big hole in the side of the church, shrapnel damage all over the church building. And as we were sitting there, it became very apparent to me that I was ministering in a place where these guys know what it means to suffer for the gospel. In fact, much of the discussion was centered around why there is so much suffering. Why doesn't God just strike Omar al-Bashir dead? Why doesn't God just deliver people straight out of their problems and their persecution and their affliction? It was very difficult for me as an outsider to answer these questions. But I've actually faced many things like this before in my life. Being a young person involved with missions, people often look at me in a funny way when I stand up to speak to others who are older than me. And I cannot rely on myself. I can't rely on my own experiences. I can't rely on my own past or my own background or the things that I've gone through, because I haven't gone through that much. But you know what? I don't need to. I need to rely on the sure word of God. And I did that, and we looked at example after example of how God used evil things, what men use for evil, and he redeemed those things and used them for good. And God is the just judge of all the world who will do what is right. And God knows what he is doing. He knows far more than we know, and he has a plan to redeem mankind. And our hope, our trust must be in him, and in every situation, to look at what he is trying to teach us. And at the end, the people were quite glad about how we had discussed what the Bible says about suffering and what our response to that must be as Christians. What made this even more difficult for me in the time was that there were pastors who were there who had suffered immensely for the gospel. One pastor showed us his hands and his wrists where the Islamic government of the north had bound him up with wire and beaten him on his wrists and on his feet, to the extent that he could not even use his hands for 3 months afterwards. He could not even feed himself or go to the bathroom. His wife had to do everything for him. The people in the Nuba Mountains have suffered an incredible amount. And I'd like to urge all of you who are listening to pray for those who are on the front line. Pray for those pastors who get arrested for their faith. Pray for those ministers who are the only ministers for miles and miles and miles, sometimes serving 3 or 4 churches, the only pastor who can do so. Pray for those people who are Christians but have lost loved ones because they have either fled the country or they have been killed. They have been kidnapped. There are many, many stories just like this. Please pray for the Christians in the Nuba Mountains. And pray for the Christian missionaries who are working amongst these people. It's very difficult to get into the Nuba Mountains. You need a lot of different security and military clearance just to get in there. And many people had lamented to me that they were not able to get into the Nuba Mountains, although they have been trying for years and years and years. So pray that God would divinely help those who have a passion to work amongst the Nuba people. Pray for the unreached people groups of the Nuba Mountains. There are a lot of Christians in the Nuba Mountains, but there are many tribes that are still considered unreached. In fact, we don't even know of all the tribes that are in the Nuba Mountains, but of those we do know, there are many. There are it's guessed that there are about 40 tribes that are considered unreached, and some of them are even considered unengaged. In other words, nobody is reaching out to them. There is no Christian that is even known of in those tribes. So pray for those people. In fact, some of the work that we did was to document who those people are so that we can effectively minister in the Nuba Mountains in the future and send missionaries strategically to those people groups and work with local churches, giving them the information that they need so that they can go out and reach those unreached people groups. Another big project that I mentioned right in the beginning, and I'll bring up again, is to deliver thousands of Bibles into the Nuba Mountains. Our friend Ben Cohen has arranged 40,000 hardcover Bibles and 50,000 Creation to Christ storybooks to be shipped into South Sudan and then taken up into the Nuba Mountains. Now, the logistics of this is frightening, but the potential is amazing. In the Nuba Mountains, the resistance people are trying to do away with Arabic and learn English. In fact, all the schools are now teaching in English. Many of them don't have any textbooks, and this is an ideal time for us to bring English Bibles so that they can use the English Bibles to teach the people, to train the students, and to even use as textbooks, which they said they will do. Please keep these projects and priorities in your prayers. If you'd like to learn more about South Sudan, Sudan, the Nuba Mountains, I urge you to get hold of Frontline Fellowship's DVD, the 3-in-1 or the 3-part Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust DVD, or to get hold of Dr. Hammond's Faith Under Fire in Sudan book, where he documents all the work that Frontline Fellowship has been doing and those who have gone before us right into what the Bible says about South Sudan and Sudan. Friends, please will you keep us in your prayers as we consider how to go back and strategically distribute these thousands of valuable resources, these Bibles, into the hands of the right people. Revelation chapter 5 verse 13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And that is our prayer, that all people of all tribes, even in the most difficult to reach areas, would praise the one on the throne and would ascribe glory and honor and might unto the Lamb. Thank you. God be with you.